Well, turn with me, please, back to page 762, to that passage in John. While you're doing that, let me just ask you or say to you something fairly obvious. We live in uncertain times. If you are a Christian today and you live in England in 2009, then you will know that we live in very uncertain times. You can't help but notice it. Let me just give you a flavour of some of the things that I have come across. In Islington today, there are two Christian registrars who are being forced to act against their religious conscience or face the consequences. One of them has been demoted. Earlier this month, the Sunday Telegraph poll showed that thousands of Christians are losing out on promotions and being hassled at work because of their beliefs. More than half of the Christians surveyed said that they had suffered some form of persecution for being a Christian. The NHS nurse Carolyn Petery was suspended because she offered to pray for a patient. Mum and part-time school receptionist Janie Can was disciplined because she emailed friends asking them to pray about an incident at school involving her daughter. A Christian foster worker was struck off because she allowed a Muslim child in her care to convert to Christianity. I could go on and on and on. Most of us here, I know these stories. But what about the future if this is what the times are now? Because it could well be that the future will be worse. And the question I have to ask you is, how will you react as you face this uncertain future? How will you react as you face this uncertain future? Will you bury your head in the sand? Kind of keep a low profile, hope that it all blows over? Will you throw up your hands and say, well, there's nothing else I can do, I'm sorry, I just don't understand it, what? Don't know. Will you constantly be more and more fearful for being a Christian in the UK in this day? I know I'm speaking to all of us here. I know I'm resonating with you. Well, the passage that we are reading tonight has a lot to tell us about facing an uncertain future. So let's look at it, shall we? As you know, this passage started in chapter 13, and it really refers to what we refer to as the long discourse. It's the night that Jesus spoke with his disciples just before he was crucified. It started all the way back in chapter 13, where Jesus did an amazing thing. He took off his outer garment and he washed the feet of his disciples, and he told them that they must do the same. He taught them that that's what it means to sacrificially love one another. And he comforted them a bit later on, because they were getting a bit scared when he told them that he was going to leave. He said that they must trust in God and trust also in him. He promised them that they would not be alone. He said the Holy Spirit, God's comforter, God's advocate, would be with them to be their helper and would teach them and remind them of what he had said. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at one of the most magnificent truths that Jesus said that we could live by and put and rest our lives on. He said, if you kept his word, he would make himself known to the world through us. And a bit later on, he said that he loved the disciples as much as God loved him. And he loves us as much as God loves him. And those are some magnificent, magnificent truths to live by. For you to rest your whole life on, aren't they? Listen, if you haven't read John 13 through to John 16 in a while, I would highly, highly recommend that you do. If you have read it, go back and read it again. Use that for your quiet time, just for a little while. And pick out what's going on, because it is a phenomenal, phenomenal passage. Okay. After all of this, we find Jesus here in this passage, and he is still reassuring and comforting them. Because now, as verse 6 indicates, they are filled with sorrow. And as the reality of what is about to happen begins to dawn on them, they are worried, frightened, sorrowful. What is going to happen? And Jesus reassures them. And do you know how he does that? He reassures them by getting them to focus on him. You know, actually, I was half tempted, well, one-tenth tempted, to just stop there and say, that's it, we can go home now. Because that's what this is all about. Jesus gets them to focus on him. And friends, the medicine for those disciples as they faced an uncertain future is the same medicine that we need for ourselves as we face our uncertain future. And we need to learn some lessons that Jesus says. And there are three of them in here. And I'm going to point them out to you. So let's look at the first one. The first thing that I saw as I read and read this passage is that Jesus wants you to be sure of your great end. Jesus wants you to be sure, well, of your great end. Let me see if I can explain that. Look with me at verses 16 to 22. In this passage, Jesus mentions this phrase, in a little while. In a little while you will see me. You won't see me, and then in a little while you'll see me. You know, he's used that phrase twice before. The first time he used that night was when Judas had left, and he was trying to get the disciples to focus in on what was about to happen. And the second time he uses that same phrase is when he's talking about the Holy Spirit coming to help them because he's leaving. Every time Jesus uses the words, in a little while, you can see that the disciples go, what does that mean? Because it's making them focus in on what's just about to come round the corner. It clearly rattles these disciples again, as we can see. And they start asking, well, what does this mean? And they put it together with other things that Jesus has said when he said, I'm going back to the Father. But ask yourself this question. Why? Why does Jesus say, in a little while? See, the reason why Jesus reintroduces this subject is because he cares about them and because he knows that they are filled with sorrow. So he wants them to focus on his resurrection. Look how he answers them when they ask him, well, what does this mean? He says, are you asking what this means? He gives them the example of a woman giving birth. And he gives them He gives the two extremes that they go, that a woman would go through. From pain to joy. And he does this to illustrate that they're going to go through the same thing when they think about it, when they go through his resurrection. The key to understanding this whole first section really is wrapped up here in verse 22. So read it with me. So it is with you. Now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. You know, there's just absolutely so much we can take if you keep looking at this verse. But let me just highlight two things. Look at what Jesus is doing in this verse. He's teaching them to have an eternal perspective, isn't he? I will see you again. Now is the time of grief, but I will see you again and you will rejoice. They were not just to look at the here and the now, but they were to look to the future. Now they will have sorrow. Then they will have joy. And the joy will so overshadow the suffering though they will remember the sorrow, it will be incomparably small compared to the joy that they will have. And if I can just pull Jesus' words slightly out of context. When we see Jesus, our hearts will rejoice. Because when we see Jesus, not only will we realize that all the suffering that we have gone through would have been worth it, but we will be overwhelmed with joy, and we will think it's the most glorious thing ever. You know, Paul, when he was thinking of this, said in Romans 8, he says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Let me ask you a question. If you are a Christian, how much of an eternal perspective do you have? How much do you let your eternal perspective shape your day-to-day priorities? Because it must. You know, one of the most fantastic things about the end, as far as the disciples were concerned, is that they saw Jesus resurrected. And the truth is that we too will not just see Jesus resurrected, but we too will be resurrected. I'll come back to that. Look again at that verse, verse 22. And I want to tell you something that's so very obvious, but it's worth saying. And that's this, that Jesus is trustworthy. What he says happens. So, verse 22 says, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take it away from you. So turn a couple of pages on to John chapter 20. I think it's on page 766, if you're using a church Bible. Just a couple pages further on. And look with me at verse 19. What does it say? On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. And after he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Look back at verse 22 again. What did Jesus say? Now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. Exactly what Jesus said happened. And you can just imagine how those disciples felt, can't you, on that first resurrection day? Can you just put yourself in their positions? You can imagine what they would have been going through their minds. They'd have gone, oh my Lord! Literally. It's really true. Is it really you? Of course it is. It's you, here, in the flesh. Here you are, eating and speaking with us. And they would have had absolute joy, wouldn't they? And then it would have started to dawn on them. It really is true. All that you say is true. You said in a little while, I would have great anguish and sorrow. And I really did. And just a little while later, here I am with you. And I just couldn't be happier. Friends, everything that Jesus says is true. That seems so obvious, doesn't it? So when Jesus says to you that you are blessed, when you believe in him, even though you have not seen him, it's true. And when Jesus says that you will have such joy when he renews all things, and there will be a new heaven and a new earth, it's true. And when Jesus says that he will speak and the dead will hear his voice and will be raised up to life again, either to face judgment or to face the full grace of God. It's true. And the resurrection of Jesus shows you that all that Jesus says is true. So what do you think? What do you think that means for us today? If all that Jesus says is true, what does that mean for us today? Can I say to you, if you are not a Christian, then today you need to hear what Jesus says. Because he comes to offer you grace and salvation from the judgment that awaits you if you do not accept. It's just that simple and plain. And I would do you no favors if I did not say it. And if you do believe in Jesus, if you have trusted him as your Savior, what does it mean for you? Well, let me ask you in a different way. Shouldn't you take every word that Jesus says to heart? Shouldn't we, not you, we, give our whole lives to him, to obedience to him, to trust in his commands, to trust in doing them and receiving his absolute mercy? You know, just for a second, let's just branch and think. If you are a Christian today, I want to ask you this very obvious question. If you're a Christian, what is Jesus' number one command to you? Come on, this is not a trick question. My Route 66 people would know this. Love one another. Love one another is Jesus' number one command to us. It's the very first thing. But what does that mean? Friends, let's just do a little bit of business here. What does that mean to love one another? What about the grudges that you may hold against people in church? What about the pride you may have for this thing or that? How well do you know people in this church? Do you carry their burdens in prayer? Will you give them practical help? Will you go out of your way to know them and practically help them as your brother and sister in Christ? Let me turn that the other way round. Will you be open enough with someone who is willing to care for you and admit that you need prayer in this part of your life or that? Just a couple of things. Friends, will you take the time to think, what does Jesus really mean when he commands me to love one another? And as you answer that question, will you do it? No matter how old or how young you are. And there's a second thing that Jesus wants us to be sure about. He wants us to be sure that God loves you. He wants you to be sure and me to be sure that God loves you. And I want to show you this in verses 23 to 27. You see, in the midst of their joy, these disciples, on that day when they see Jesus, and as confidence floods back to their hearts as they see Jesus risen, Jesus promises them blessing upon blessing. He says, when you see me again, you will be so happy, you won't inquire about anything. Not anything for me. But I tell you, I want you to ask the Father for anything in my name, and God will give it to you. So that your joy, which is already flooding back to you as you see me risen, will overflow all the more. That's what that last bit of verse 24 means when it says that your joy will be complete. The word complete literally means full, overflowing. I want your joy to be overflowing, Jesus says. See, God's love and his generosity for us is just so much more than we can imagine. And Jesus wants his disciples to know that whatever they ask in the Father's name, God is going to give it to them. Do you know something about this promise? I was quite surprised when I read it again and again. Jesus is he wants his disciples to know this promise, that he said it to them 6 times that night. That night. And here we see him as he gives this promise again in verse 23 and verse 24. And he says to them, at the moment when you see me resurrected, when you are so amazed and befuddled, if there's such a word, that you don't have any queries of me, it is then that you are to ask the Father. Ask the Father in my name and he will give it to you. Up to now you haven't asked anything in my name. Ask and you will receive. Why? So that your joy may be full. And friends, if God had sent his Son to die for you, will he not also give you all things as you abide in Jesus? In fact, Romans chapter 8 says this. Paul says it in Romans. He says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? God's love for you is so great, says Jesus, that you can ask God for anything in my name and he will give it to you. He spells it out even more clearly in verses 26 and 27. He says, in that day you will ask in my name. And I'm not saying that the Father will, I'm not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No. The Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I come from God. Jesus wants his disciples to be so convinced of just how much the Father loves them because they love Jesus and believe in him. See, God loves you and sent Jesus to rescue you, and we trust and believe in him. You know, one of the most amazing things is that God glorifies his Son by answering prayers that are in accordance with the name that Jesus stands for. Because God sent his Son because he loved us. And if we then accept his sent Son, God glorifies his Son by answering the prayers made in accordance with his name. Do you get it? Finally, there's one last thing that we must be sure of. And that's simply this. That we must be sure that Jesus is Lord. We must be sure that he is Lord. Jesus makes one of those kind of fantastic statements in verse 28 that you really need to think about. Verse 28, he says, I came from the Father and entered the world, and now I'm leaving the world and going back to the Father. Just think about that for a moment, can you? Just think about that for one moment. Every other person in this world who has ever lived did not come from the Father. In effect, by the will of their parents, they were born and life was given to them. But this Jesus lived before he was born, at least as we understand being born, because he was from the Father. John, in this beginning of this book, says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He's not just a man. He's very, very different from us. And in this statement that Jesus makes in verse 28, Jesus is declaring himself to be the Messiah. He had come from God and now he was going back to God. And you know, it's important that we see who he really is. It's important that we see that he is Lord. Lord of all. Lord of the whole universe. Lord of what you can see and Lord of what you can't see. Jesus makes this declaration that he is Lord, and his disciples miss it. Or at least they only partly understand it. You see, the disciples express a kind of superficial trust and belief in this Jesus. They say, ah, yes, now we believe that you are speaking plainly. Now that you are speaking plainly, we can see that you know all things. Look, no one can even stand up and question you. Verse 29 and 30. But Jesus knew that they needed, just as much as we need, a much deeper confidence and faith in him, which only really comes when you realize that He is Lord. Because when the world turns on you, when trouble comes, when the world does its worst, that's the time that you need to know that the one that you trust in, this Jesus, is the one that comes from the Father. This Jesus is the one who defeated death, rose again, went to the Father, and is coming back again to judge all men, women, and children. And the disciples, they needed to learn that lesson. And they learned that lesson the hard way that night. Because Jesus tells them what will happen to them. And as we've seen, what Jesus says comes true. So Jesus tells them in verse 32, but a time is coming. In fact, it has come now. When you will be scattered, each to your own home, you will leave me all alone. Yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. They scatter and desert Jesus when the world turns on them. So let me ask you a simple question now. What is your basis of your belief in Jesus? Why do you believe in Him? And I pray that the answer to that question is not, well, because my mother or my father believed in Him. Or because, well, so many good people I know believe in Him. Or because, well, I was baptized as a baby and this is a Christian country, isn't it? Or because I was convinced some time ago, but now I'm not sure. It must be, I believe in this Jesus because this Jesus existed before the world began. And He came into this world and He died in my place according to the gracious plan of God to atone for my sin. Literally, to pay off my overdraft with God. That's what it means. And having done that, He rose from the dead, and because He was greater than death itself, He went back to the Father, and there's where He stays, until God sends Him back. And friends, if your basis of faith, if you don't believe in Jesus for that reason, then when the world turns on you, you will run. It's just that simple. And you better believe that the world will turn on you. Because sooner or later, that's what happens to you as Christian. Whether as an individual or as corporately, that's what happens. In fact, we shouldn't really be surprised that we have the BBC currently now in a state that wants to try and marginalize Christianity. And that we have an aggressive secular alliance that wants to remove Christianity from our public sphere. And that Christians continue to lose their jobs or be demoted or be sacked for views that they hold or because they offer to pray. Because Jesus said, in this life you will have trouble. You know, the word that Jesus used when He said trouble, it's kind of a word akin to tribulation. It means pressure. It means two things pushed against each other again and again to squash them. And that's what Jesus says you will have in this world. But take heart, He says. I have overcome the world. Jesus has conquered the world the same way that He has conquered the prince of this world. He's won the decisive victory over death and sin and the devil for us. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says the sting of death is sin. And I take that to mean this. I take it to mean that when you die, you are acutely aware of the absolute holiness of God. You see God as he is. And the thing that most comes into your consciousness is the fact that you have rebelled against him. The fact that you have sinned against him. And as you see this holy, consuming fire, that is what God says he is, a holy, consuming fire. You come to realize that you deserve to be consumed by him because you've rebelled against him. And the only thing, if I can put it this way, more terrifying, more frightening than God consuming fire is that if you're a Christian, you will realize that all of your punishment has been taken by Jesus. I think you will be most acutely aware of just how great God's love is. And so the second part of 1 Corinthians 56, well, 57, is, but thanks be to God, because he gives us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. The world will continue to persecute us. But the world's persecution is futile. It will not stop God's kingdom. And you know, more than anybody else, this generation should really know that. We live in an information age. We have more access to books and the internet and more access to more information than any age previously. And you can see that the Church of God has been growing and growing and growing and growing since the day of Pentecost. And why is that? Because Jesus is Lord and has overcome the world. And the suffering that you will experience for this Jesus will be incomparable. It will be minuscule compared to the riches of joy that you will have when you see him ultimately at your resurrection, if you've trusted in him. So, are you going to look to this Jesus? Are you going to see him as your Savior and your King? Are you going to see that you have a great end because your resurrection is wrapped up in his resurrection, because his resurrection tells you that you will also be resurrected one day? Are you going to be convinced as you face an uncertain future that the Lord God Almighty loves you? And are you going to trust him as Lord who has overcome the world? My prayer is that you do. My prayer is that as we face an uncertain future, you will look at him and have courage and confidence in the resurrected Lord Jesus. That is my prayer for each and every one of us. And that is what his word says. Amen.